You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life, so tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
So good. Mates who are in the buildings, you can grab your seats. It's so good to have our North Manchester service, South Manchester. Great to have you with us. Also, people watching in Sheffield, Cardiff, and a part of our online campus all around the world. Can we welcome them right now here in Central Manchester? So good to be in church. Great to have you with us. And we're excited about our brand new series today. And it's all about financial freedom. We're going to take 4 weeks looking at the significance of the finance, the resource that God has given to us. And we're going to look from a biblical perspective on financial freedom. This is not just going to be about tools, tricks and tactics. It's going to be about some of the foundational principles, biblical principles that are going to help us to steward our resource well. And so today we're going a step deeper and we're just looking at ourselves, at who we are, because who we are will determine everything about what we do with what God has given to us. Whether that's our relationships, our time, our finances, everything that God gives to us will be impacted by the person that we are. And so today we're going to look at that. And the reason as a church we're looking at this series, Keep the Change. Keep the Change, which is all about our finance resource, but it's all about us taking this change and doing something that's sustainable for the future. We want you to learn something fresh, learn something new, and keep it going. There's also a bunch of resources that are on our website, audaciouschurch.com/finance. Super simple, /finance. We've got incredible books that you can look at. We've got resources. We've got budget spreadsheets. We've got webinars coming up over the next 4 weeks that are going to go a little bit more practical than we are on a Sunday. And so please make sure you check out that website. Wherever you're at in your financial health today, then we would love you to look at that and see how those resources can help you. The webinars coming up over 4 weeks are looking at different life stages, different ages, different things, different parts of your financial journey. And they're going to be really practical and really helpful as well. You know, 60% of Britons would say that they find regularly stress is overwhelming them when it comes to the state of their personal finances. 25% of Britons would actually say they worry or have anxiety about how they're going to make ends meet. They're worried that their month is going to keep going and their money has run out. And this is an overwhelming majority of people have this thought about the state of their personal finances. Did you know 6 million Britons are worried about the fact that they will never get out of debt? I feel like we've got to say something about finance. And the Bible is really clear in many different aspects. The Bible, for me personally, has completely transformed my relationship with money, what I think about it, and what I do with it, simply by reading the Bible and putting biblical principles into play in my life. And the same can be true for every single one of us, wherever we're at today, and we want to help on that journey. And even if it's just prompting you, many Britons today just find the first step of facing the facts of their financial position too overwhelming. And maybe just by speaking about it for 4 Sundays only, it's just going to help us to take the first steps, to face the facts, because from those facts, we can apply faith and begin to move forward. The truth is every single one of us is bombarded by thousands upon thousands of messages every single day. We have adverts, we have pop-ups, we have marketing tactics, we have influencers, so-called, we have product placement. And now our wants and our needs, the line is eroding. And things that we would once have said, I want this, now we're saying, I need this. And maybe if you've got children, you hear that all the time. I need a phone. I didn't have a phone till I was 23. I will tell my children. I had a pager at university. Anyone under 30 is like, what are you talking about? But you know, for so many of us, our wants have turned into needs. And we've got a society that now doesn't want for anything. Now they need everything. And we don't just need it, we need it now. We're looking for instant gratification. And so when a paycheck comes in, we instantly know how we're going to spend it. And before we've even applied any thought, it's already gone. And so we've got to make a decision with our desires. Because today we're going to look at the art of contentment, because there's something that's going to underscore everything that your practical financial management is going to be going to come from, and that is understanding the power of contentment. That we've got to be content in whatever position we find ourselves in today and find that contentment, focus on it, because else we'll always be controlled by our wants, our desires, and our needs. And what will happen is we'll be caught in an endless cycle of dissatisfaction. We'll be caught restless all of the time. We'll be waking up in the middle of the night thinking about what everybody else has and what I don't have. And we'll be controlled by our instincts and our desires. And we have the ability through the Word of God, our relationship with Jesus, to temper what we think we need. And we can make a decision. And so today we're going to look at what it says in the Bible. In Numbers chapter 11, if you've got a physical copy of the Bible, come on, someone said amen. Pastor Paul Reed. Open your Bible at Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1. I'm going to read from there down to verse 11. Now the people complained. I know this is news. We never complained, do we, in the 21st century? But the people of God complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp, the people on the edge, the periphery. The people were still sat on the couch, not in community. And when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and fire died down. So that place was called Taberah because the fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with the complaining people began to crave other things. Their desire for something else. Their desire began to take over. And the Israelites started wailing. And it said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Love the detail. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna, this provision from God, this manna that literally means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. And the manna was like coriander seed. It looked like resin. The people went around gathering it in the ground and then ground it in a handmill and crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot and made it into loaves. And it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the Jews settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought all this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Moses goes on his own rant about the fact that he has to lead these moaning, complaining people of God and begins to wail himself. If we go down to verse number 31, just for a second now, a wind went out from the Lord, and it drove quail out from the sea, and it scattered them up to 2 cubits deep, 3 foot deep, all around the camp as far as a day's walk in any direction. That's a lot of quail all that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail, and no one gathered less than 10 homers. That's 1.5 tons of quail each. Then they spread them out all around the camp. This is incredible. The place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, which literally means the graves of cravings. The grave of cravings. And the truth is, our cravings, our desires, if they rule us, we will die in discontentment. And so today I want to help us as a church to understand the power of destroying discontentment. Destroying discontentment. Because if you don't destroy discontentment, discontentment will destroy you from the inside out. And we will die in the graves of our own cravings. We're going to look at Numbers chapter 11, and you can study this in the week. But we're going to look at a few things that we can understand from the Bible and what it's teaching us about destroying discontentment. And the first thing is, in verse number 1, the Bible says the people of God were complaining. And my first thought around destroying discontentment is we've got to quit complaining. Quit complaining. In other words, don't think about it. Just stop it. Just stop complaining. In verse number 1, the people of God complained about their hardships. And in verse 10, the Bible says that and Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. Their complaining, their hardships at first were to God, but secondly, then they start to bring the pity party out into public. Because they wanted to know, and they wanted everybody else to know how hard their life was. Well, I know we don't do that, right? We never talk about what we are complaining about. We never wail, do we? We never moan to other people. We never talk about how bad things are and how hard things are for my life. But the people of God were tempted to do that. And I just want us to understand that the people of God should have quit complaining. Maybe sometimes we do that. In fact, science would tell us that we like complaining more than we'd like to admit that we complain. In fact, if you were to have a negative comment about somewhere that you'd been, a shop or a restaurant or a church, the statistics would show that that complaint would reach between 9 and 15 people. In other words, you would bring that conversation up 9 to 15 times about your bad experience, because we, human nature, we can be tempted to not only bring our complaints to God, but we want everybody else to know how we've suffered. In fact, it's true that we are twice, our negative complaints will go to 2 times more people than our positive comments. It's true, as in our society, that we tend to wind down to the lowest common denominator. If we're not careful, every single minute we can find ourselves bringing up something slightly negative, something we're not happy about, something we want somebody else to change. And this was true for the people in the Bible, that they began to complain to God, and then they came to the entrance of their tents, and they wanted everybody else to join with their pity party. I mean, they were getting violins round, and you know, they were singing the dirge, and they were just wanted everybody to join in and feel sorry for them. This is, unfortunately, our fallen human nature. We want everybody to understand how bad things are, and we've got to make a decision about that we arrest ourselves when we feel that we're going down a negative tangent, and we make a decision to, a few weeks ago, take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ, and now I'm going to steer my language and I'm going to speak positivity. I'm going to speak the language of faith. I'm going to speak the language of encouragement. I'm not going to pull others down. I'm not going to pull other things down. I'm going to lift things up. See, the people of God were more tempted to sit on their high horse than they were to get on their knees and pray. And we've got to make a decision with the things that we feel unjustified by, or we feel we've had a negative experience, or we even feel like, you know, why does things or bad things always happen to me? We've got to make our complaint and take it to God. Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, come on, let's not worry about the clothes we wear, the food we eat, because does not God know about every single one of your needs? And he goes on and says, come on, let our focus be on the kingdom and all other things will be added to you. Come on, let's make a decision to quit complaining. Destroying discontentment. The second thing is to avoid comparison. Avoid looking at everybody else. Verse 5, the Bible says that the Israelites were thinking about the good old days. The Bible says it like this. The people were saying, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt, and it was free. I mean, we were eating free salmon. I mean, we even had cucumbers and melons. I mean, watermelon is good. Let's be fair. I mean, they were going into detail. They were talking in the Bible about onions and garlic. These people were reminiscing about the good old days. Come on, people. We're here, and all we're eating is this. What even is it, God? I mean, yeah, it's coming out of heaven. We're part of an incredible miracle. But we had free fish flavored with onion and garlic. It's like Moses is thinking, yeah, but you also had 430 years of slavery while you were eating free fish. You also had forced labor. You also had daily beatings. Oh, you want your free fish back? Isn't it amazing how we can tend to think about any time but now was better than now, is always better back then, is always going to be better in the future, is always going to be better for our neighbors, because any time but now is better, because we can easily get sucked into the comparison game, looking at everybody else and everyone else, and we think that today has got nothing compared to everyone and everyone else. And God is saying, come on, people. When you think about yesteryear, just have a look for a second what went with that. I mean, have you ever, parents, had that time where your children, my children are perfect, okay? Just so we all know, you know, I'm pastor, so the children are perfect 24/7. In fact, we float through our living room and, you know, everything's great. But maybe other people have had a time where your kids have, you know, just misbehaved a little bit. And not my kids. And, you know, just, you know, teenage things going on. And it's like, wow, what's going on? And, you know, a little bit tension in the house. I don't know, I can't relate, but. And then that photo pops up of your child when they were like 1 year old. You're like, oh man, my kids then were so incredible, so cute, so amazing. I want my babies back. Oh, he's goody, goody, goody. It's like, yeah, do you remember you didn't sleep like at all? Like, sleep, wasn't it? You can even say the word sleep. You're like, well, you spent your life. And yet, whenever we're in the middle of something challenging, we're always looking at somewhere or someone else. We've got to make a decision not to get in the trap of the people of God who were looking at slavery and thought that looked incredible. We've got to make a decision. We're not going to get in the comparison trap. Come on, if we're going to destroy discontentment, Let's stop looking at everybody else. Their grass is green because they're watering it. And their grass is green because you're spending all your energy watering their grass as well. Come on, let's focus on what God has given us today and not look at everybody else. Come on, destroying discontentment. The third thing is this, celebrate what you do have. Come on, what has God given you today? Just look around your life. Look at your family, your friendships. Look at your church. Look at what God has gifted to you. Look at what you have in your hand and make a decision. I'm going to thank God right now. I'm not getting in this. I'm not allowing my discontentment to force me into this illusion of what I want that becomes what I desperately need. I need that pay rise and I need that financial miracle and I need that thing to drop out of heaven. No, we make a decision. Today is a great day. God has gifted this that I have today. Celebrate what you do have. Verse 9, the Bible says they were having manna drop out of heaven. I mean, this is what we're praying for now. We're praying, God, send me a check through the post. God, just make money grow from my tree that has no other fruit on it at the bottom of my garden. I mean, we're praying for God to do something, and yet the people of God were seeing manna drop from heaven, and yet they were looking elsewhere. Rather than saying, God, we are literally in a time that's never been seen, heard, or thought about in human history. We're seeing you provide for us on a daily basis. We pray and in the morning we wake up and God, your miraculous provision is there. Isn't it powerful how that changes your perspective? When you thank God, rather than complain about your job, thank God that you have a job. It's going to change the way you walk into work tomorrow. And you watch how that will impact how you do your job. When you understand my work is my worship, and you say, I'm going to give my best, not my dregs, and you make every effort and people begin to notice you. Because the Bible is true and it says the gift makes room, makes way for the giver and ushers them into the presence of the great. And when you go into whatever environment you step into tomorrow and you bring your gift, that's who you are, you watch your workplace take note and you watch how in the future when you apply God's principles to your work ethic, how it will change your financial situation. Heroes, fathers of the faith in generations gone called it redemption lift. That as soon as we understand the power of God's word and we begin to live out who we are and what God has called us to and we operate in our gifts and talents, then everybody else just takes notice of the people of God. Come on, let's not look at everybody else, but let's celebrate today what we do have. Psalm 103, praise the Lord. If we've got any people that want to praise the Lord, come on this morning. Come on, north, south, can we hear you? Come on. Praise the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Come on, David was like, I know 21st century, you're going to be tempted to be looking at everybody else. You're going to kind of overlook the miracle that you've just walked through. So I'm going to tell you again, praise the Lord, forget not. Come on, people of God, audacious church. Forget not all of his benefits. And just in case you've forgotten, David said, I'm going to list them for you. Forget not all your benefits. Who forgives all your sins. Hello? Do you remember pre-Christ? He's forgiven all your sins. Come on, who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires? Come on, talk about destroying discontentment. When we go to God, he satisfies every longing, every want, every desire is found in Christ. So that your youth, come on, hello old people, Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Come on, that's why an audacious church, everybody's part of the youth ministry. Come on, everybody in this place can praise and jump and clap and celebrate and thank God and live life enthusiastically and be bold and fearless and unrestrained by convention, because we worship a God who renews our youth. Come on, He restores to us years that have been lost. You've been through desert seasons and yet God restores to you all those times that you lost. Come on, there's no discontentment in this room. Give thanks always, 1 Thessalonians says. And the last thing about destroying discontentment is be careful what you wish for. Do you hear that in verse 31 and 33? The Bible says that God answered their prayer. You want meat? I got meat. You want meat? Okay, here it comes. Are you sure? Like that manna? That what is it stuff? I mean, that dropped out of heaven, but you want meat? I got meat. Just keep complaining a little bit. I'm sending some meat. In fact, you wail outside the door so everybody can hear. I'm going to give your pity pies a feast. Are you ready for this? Boom. Quail, 3 foot deep, as far as they could walk. I mean, these people are wading through quail. I don't know what it is to, like, I'm not good with animals. I'm even worse with dead animals. To me, this is the definition of a nightmare, dead birds that you are wading through. God's like, you prayed for it, guys. You were moaning, you were complaining. Your want became a need. You were so desperate for me, I've answered your prayer. Come on, destroying discontentment, be careful what you wish for. Many people have found in, you know, winning a windfall or stepping into something that they've not had the character to contain it. And so it's actually taken them back in life, being more discontent, being more restless, being more stressed by pursuing what they thought they wanted. And it became a need. It became a got to have it. And this endless pursuit of more ended up with more dissatisfaction, more stress, more anxiety. See, the truth of the Word of God is today you have everything that you need for life and godliness. Today. We're not waiting for something else. We're not waiting for somebody else. Today, we can destroy discontentment by making a decision. God, we're going to focus not on stuff, on things, on acquisitions, on assets, but we're going to focus on you. Rather than getting on our high horse of moaning and complaining, we're going to drop to our knees in worship. Jesus, you are all we need. Come on, every person, just step to your feet for a second. I want you to lift hands and I want you to declare those words. Jesus, you are all we need. Jesus, you are all we need. Come on, church. Jesus, you are all we need. Come on, Jesus, you are all we need. We worship you, Jesus. Come on, put thankfulness on your lips. Come on, in our south and north services, put thankfulness on your lips. Online campus around the world, people watching Sheffield, Cardiff and beyond, put thankfulness on your lips. Come on in Manchester, Central, come on, let's lift up worship. Come on, let's sing.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.